Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the 27th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 27 and verse 18. Matthew 27 and verse 18. Matthew records about Jesus, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." Well, once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Are appreciative of you being here on this last Sunday in May. We're glad that you're here as we worship God in spirit and in truth. And we strive to do that with every service, doing Bible things in Bible ways and calling Bible things by Bible names. Speaking where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent, preaching Christ and Him crucified. And here in just a moment, I want us to look at three individuals we're not to envy. They were in an English class in middle school, and the teacher said, "Who can tell me what an abstract noun is?" Not just a regular noun, not a person, place, or thing, but an abstract noun. And the little boy raised his hand and said, "Teacher, that's something that you can think of, maybe even see, but you can't touch it." And the teacher said, "That's right. Can you give me an example?" He said, "Yes, my father's car." Can't touch it at all. We're glad that you're here. Three individuals that we want to learn today not to envy. Now, as we get into this, it's very important to figure out, why did I just randomly pull out this one verse in the book of Matthew? Well, to set the scene, at the end, or in Matthew 26, is Thursday of the week leading up to the crucifixion. And so one of the events, well, not just Thursday, but Thursday's in that chapter. And one of the events is Christ institutes the Lord's Supper, which we will partake of here in just a few moments. After that, he is betrayed by a friend. He begins a process of six trials. Three before the Jews, three before the Romans. He had religious, and then he had civil trials. And we see here that he is appearing before Pontius Pilate in the 27th chapter. And he will also be crucified in this chapter as well. And so in our verse it says, "For he," Jesus Christ, "knew that for envy they had delivered him." Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate. And Jesus didn't stand there because he'd gone out and murdered somebody. He didn't stand there because he had broken into somewhere and stolen something. Jesus Christ is standing on trial because his enemies envied him. He stood there because of envy. In fact, in Mark's parallel account, flip over to Mark chapter 15, and verse number 10, we see very similar wording once again. "For he knew," Jesus Christ did, "that the chief priests had delivered him for envy." Notice that chief priests, not just they, but Mark gives us who they is in the verse. They, the chief priests, they delivered Jesus over for envy. See, your religious leaders, they didn't like Christ. Christ was going to come in and shake up their whole system. A system where they benefited greatly from. So they were envious of him. They didn't like that he was gaining popularity. They didn't like that he had such a following that people went with him everywhere he went. At times there were so many people there he couldn't get through the door. They had to almost turn people away. He would go up to a mountain. He would go out on the sea. The multitude was so great. For envy, they brought him through these trials. For envy, not for glory, they put him to death. What is envy? Envy is defined as a feeling of discontentment and resentment aroused by and in conjunction with desire for the possessions or qualities of others. Envy is seeing somebody has something and I don't have it, so I'm jealous. I'm envious. I'm discontented. I resent that Bobby has a nicer tie on than I do. I see it. It just chaps me. It just irritates me to my core. That's envy. and envy is a problem. In fact, when Paul closes out chapter 1 of the book of Romans, there's about 20 different sins he lists. And one of them in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29 is envy. Envy is a work of the flesh in Galatians 5:21. And Paul tells Titus similarly, it's a part of a sinner, the state of a sinner, one of the attributes of a sinner before obeying the gospel, Paul tells Titus, is envy. So there's three separate lists that envy appears on as a sin, as something that we should avoid. But dear friends, envy, in fact, flip with me to this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 21 through 23, we have no need to envy. Because truly, as a Christian, the Bible teaches everything belongs to us. Notice this here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 21 through 23, then we'll introduce our three characters. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. He says, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So in essence, we're God's. God created the world. He gave it to man to live here, to dwell here, to take care of the world while we're here. So I really have no need to envy because somebody else might have something that I don't, because Paul says, well, spiritually speaking, you've got everything. In fact, abundantly so elsewhere in the New Testament, above and beyond that we could ask and desire. So we really have no need for envy. Now in this lesson, we're not really going to look at that word envy per se, but rather at some things that God has told us not to envy. And that's going to be a way of introducing our three people not to envy. You got some Bible characters in mind. Let's see if they match up. Number one, who should I not envy? I should not envy the man of violence. Go back with me if you will. Let's start in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, in fact, all three of our characters are going to either be in Psalms or Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 31 and 32. Number one, I should not envy the man of violence. Proverbs 3, 31. King James, what I'm reading from, and that will be necessary here in a moment. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. So Solomon says, I am to not envy this man or the oppressor. But who is this? The American Standard of 1901, remember that man of violence. King James says the oppressor, but I've underlined man of violence. Because really in Hebrew, which is what Proverbs written in, it more leaned towards it's really the man of violence than just the oppressor. Oppressor could be good. It could go either way, but man of violence, you never think of violence as something that is good. So he says, do not envy the man of violence. Now notice here, what is then either a what is an oppressor or the man of violence? Well, in Hebrew, it can refer to a couple of things. It can mean a mercenary, a hitman, someone who has no mercy at all. It could refer to a soldier who all they love to do is kill and hurt people. Now, that's not the only job of a soldier. A soldier is to protect freedom and to obey orders. But there are some people, and you know about them because we hear about them on the news, they really don't care about protecting people. They just take out everybody they can in their way. That could be the man of violence. Or it could also be someone as a ruler who controls through fear. You know, drug dealers. People get involved with the wrong crowd. A drug dealer is going to rule somebody else through fear. I know what you've done, and if you don't keep coming back to me, I'll make sure you have a hard road to go. Somebody in the mafia, right? Thankfully, I don't really deal with that here, but you can read about stories in other cities, how cities, almost the entire city, is controlled by the mafia. They're executing fear over every person in that city. Of course, that list could go on and on and on. But that's who the man of violence is. That's who the oppressor is. It's one who rules through fear, one who has no mercy, who only likes to go out and hurt people. So why then does Solomon give us this warning of envy not the man of violence? Because some might desire that violence. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 16. Some men, some women, they might want to use violence as a way to get everything they desired, as a way to get glory from other individuals here. Notice it says, a gracious woman retaineth honor, strong men retain riches. You ever noticed? You go through history, you look at John D. Rockefeller and other Andrew Carnegie and all these other strong men who had a lot of wealth when they passed. Not all of them were faithful members of the church because they were out there cutting business deals, doing whatever they could to make another dollar. And at the end of the day, they're like Scrooge McDuck, just adding more and more and more, it seemed, to their piggy bank without any regard or little regard to God's word. So we got to be careful because they might be going out being violent to try to gain more earthly benefits. But why else? Sometimes men turn to violence to cover their sinful activities. You do something wrong, somebody confronts you on it, you lie, that's a sin. You do something wrong, somebody calls you on it. You ever seen people just get so full of rage, they go to fight somebody? How many times during a week do we turn on the news and they talk about a road rage story that got violent because of this, that, or the other? Sometimes the man of violence, things don't go their way. They're trying to cover something else up, so they get violent. They think, if I show them how tough I am, they'll back down, they'll back away. Well, sometimes they want to get away with things, so they'll go to violence. I think about the thief. They want to get away, so they break into a store at night and steal everything from it. Then they have a getaway for a couple of months, and then they finally get caught. Well, what does God's word say about the man of violence? I'm just going to put all these up here. I want us to run these references. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. Number one, what do we know about violence or the man of violence? Well, I know that because of the violent and wicked ways, God, six chapters into the Bible, decides to destroy the entire earth. Notice this here, Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 11. We have the generations of Noah. Noah was just. Notice that in verse 9. Noah was just and perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. That is a great commendation. Two people we read of in the book, early part of Genesis, walking with God, Enoch and then Noah. And Noah is walking with God. Notice here, verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God. See, Noah's walking with God. The world's corrupt, and the earth was filled with violence. I'm not going to lie. The world in 2023 is not the happiest place to be. I don't know if you've looked around or not. And I think, boy, this world's pretty bad, you know? And then I go back and read the first few chapters of the book of Romans, and I go, well, I tell you what, I think Rome was worse in their day, their heyday, than we are. And then I think, could anything top Rome? And then I go back to the first few chapters of Genesis and I read about the world before the flood. And I go, boy, times were pretty tough back then too. We're not the only ones to try to serve God in a time when the world hasn't been a hospitable place. The world was so bad, God said, I'm going to destroy man off the face of the earth. And then he says, I'm going to save a remnant. I'm going to save Noah. Why? Because he's faithful. He walks with me. And I'm going to save his family. So one of the reasons the earth was destroyed was because of violence. Let's move on to another reason. And go back to the book of Psalms, if you will. Psalm 11 and verse number 5. We are told a handful of times throughout Scripture that there are certain things that the Lord hates. And one of those is violence. Notice here, the Lord tries the righteous, David writes, but wicked, and him that loveth violence, his God soul hates. God does not like those who all they think about is harming somebody else. Because we're all created in the image of God. So why would you go around and just want to try to hurt people left and right? God does not like violence. In fact, flip with me the book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, if you will. Jeremiah 22 and verse number 3. Jeremiah 22 and 3, God forbids violence. Thus says the Lord, he's talking about how to deal with kings, but thus says the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoil out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. God does not like violence. Now, when his people were attacked, he told them to defend themselves, to go out and conquer. But just going out and fighting somebody just for the sake of it, God says, don't do that. In fact, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus says, do no violence to the man. That Jesus was asked, well, what should we do? Should we retaliate? Should we attack? He says, don't do them any violence. Just because you can. Don't go out and smack somebody just because you can. So very quickly then, well, why should I not envy? Why should I not envy the man of violence? It brings shame and reproach. Proverbs 19 and verse 6. Psalm 140 and verse 11. Those that are violent will be overthrown. But I want you to close out with this on Ecclesiastes 5 and verse number 8. Then we will move to our second individual. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 8. Notice here how Solomon sums it up so eloquently. As he talks about vanities, things that are empty. If thou seest the oppressor of the poor and the violent, perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at that matter. Don't just be dumbfounded or surprised. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. He says, you see somebody that's being attacked and you think, how could this happen? He says, know that God knows. And God sees those who are just being a man of violence. And we learn in the Old Testament, and it's quoted in the New Testament, that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And if you're out there being attacked for no reason, God sees that, and one day there will be a reckoning. Now that may not be meted out on this side of eternity, but you better believe it on that judgment day it will be. So I don't need to envy him, the man of violence, because he's bringing shame and reproach upon him. One day he will be overthrown, and God knows and God sees. Well, that's the first man we are not to envy. Who's our second man then? He's the arrogant man. I am not to envy the arrogant man. Go with me to Psalm 73 and verse number 3. Psalm 73 and 3. As a side note, as you're turning there, you may notice in your copy of scriptures that right above where it says Psalm 73, it may say Book 3 or Book III in Roman numerals. Now, they originally divided Psalms into five books. One book of Psalms, but it would be on five scrolls. It was so big. And so that's why you'll see book 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So Psalm 73 was the first one of that third book. And Asaph writes, notice what Asaph says in verse number 3. He says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He says, I saw the foolish and how the wicked are prospering, and I was envious of them. Well, who is this man? King James is foolish. American Standard once again renders that as the arrogant man. I was envious at the ways of the arrogant man. The idea is this is one who boasts himself in himself and believes that he is better than everybody else around him. And so arrogance is more kind of that idea there in the Hebrew. This is somebody who likes his name, likes to hear his name, likes you to know his name, likes you to say his name, and probably somebody who thinks he's God's gift to earth. If you meet an individual like that, it's like wherever they walk, it's just holy ground. I am here, and they just try to make it a better place because they're so full of themselves. Well, Asaph says, I looked upon the arrogant man, and I was envious because it just seemed like everything he was doing was prospering. Well, why then do we have this warning? Well, they're confident of themselves. oftentimes falsely so. They have a false sense of confidence. You know, we as Christians can have a true sense of confidence, a true sense of hope, knowing that if we're faithful to the Lord, we will receive all the promises He's listed, and faithful unto death, knowing that's when we receive that crown of righteousness. But the wicked are also confident, but they're falsely so. They think they're okay what they're doing. We know that both can't be right. Also, why do we have this warning? They command respect and attention of their peers. We may want to envy them because it seems like everybody that's around them just loves them. Everybody that's around them just falls at their feet, and almost as if worship hangs on every word they have to say. Also, we may envy the arrogant because it may seem they're rich and they don't feel like they owe anyone anything. I know every morning when I wake up, I have a debt to pay, but Jesus Christ paid it for me. In fact, He paid a debt I could not owe, as we sing in one of our songs. So every day I wake up and I am indebted to God because He paid something that I couldn't pay off. Well, the arrogant man don't think that way. They think, well, I've done nothing wrong. Look at me. I have all this to give. I am rich. I am blessed, whatever the case may be. Look at all these blessings. We're told not to envy this person because they are so full of themselves, they can't be full of Christ. They're so full of themselves, they can't be full of Christ. So what does God's Word say then about the arrogant? I'm just going to put all these up so I don't have to hold the clicker. Let's go here. What does God's Word say about the arrogant? Go back to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 24. Proverbs 21 and verse 24. Number one, he works in sinful pride. Notice this. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Proud. Pride is a sin. Not sugarcoating anything, just what God says. And this is the man who's working in sinful pride. He is out there working every day, not trying to be faithful to the Lord, but trying almost, as it were, to do everything he can to be disobedient to the Lord. Flip back to Proverbs 8 and verse number 13. We'll hit that reference next. Why, or what does God's Word say about this? It's something that God hates. God hates the arrogant. Notice here, Proverbs 8, 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. How more plain and clear can God make that? He hates the way of the arrogant because they have no use for Him. Flip back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 5 and verse 5 as well. Psalm number 5 and verse number 5. He says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. There's an interesting idea of standing in Scripture. Paul especially used it in the book of Ephesians, having done all to stand. Stand, put on the armor of God. Stand and do this. Stand and do that. And yet here we see the foolish shall not stand in the sight of God. But also the Bible warns, Psalm 94 and verse number 4, they boast in themselves and it leads to their destruction. How long, the psalmist asks, shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity? How long shall they boast of themselves? They have no need for God. And so we're told not to envy them. Why? Number one, because the arrogant man will fall. You know this one, right? Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. How many times have you heard that one quoted? It's true. Those that are arrogant in their ways, they're going to fall. Are they going to fall today? Don't know. Are they going to fall next week? Don't know. But sooner or later, everything's going to catch up to them. And as I mentioned in our last point, if it doesn't catch up to them in this life, it sure will on that great judgment day. And everything will be meted up. Haughty spirit, or pride goes for destruction. Haughty spirit for the fall. But why else should we not envy them? Go back to Psalm 75, verses 4 through 7. Not to envy them, because they're not the source of their own elevation. They're not the ones who pick themselves up and put them in that spot. They are in the place they are. They're still alive by the blessings and the grace of God. Notice Psalm 75, verse 4. I said to the fools, Asaph says, deal not foolishly. And to the wicked, lift not up your horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion comes neither from the east, nor the west, nor the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and he'll set up another. So they're not giving credit where credit is due. They're blaming everything. They're taking the credit for everything when it's because of God. Also Psalm 94 and verse 23 says, I will cut off their wickedness. Cut them off. Remove them from the body, if you will. And we also learn in Isaiah 13:11 that they will be punished for their evil. Also Romans 1:30 and 32. We should not envy the arrogant man, because he's going to be punished. And why would I idolize someone that's going to be punished? But finally, number three, who should I not envy? I should not envy the unrighteous and the sinner. Let's look at that reference there in Psalm 37, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 37, verse 1 and 2. I should not envy the unrighteous and sinner. David says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither down as the green herb. Hold on to that thought. Let's see how Solomon puts it in Proverbs 23 and verse 17. Proverbs 23:17, Solomon says, let not thy heart envy sinners. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And then jump down to chapter 24 in the first two verses. Be not thou envious against evil women, or excuse me, evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their hearts study destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. So who then, David and son Solomon, am I not to envy? Evil men, evildoers, workers of iniquity, sinners. I am to not look around at those who are around me as sinning in the world and envy them. These are people who they're everywhere, but they act in whatever manner they want to. They have no care for God or any other higher being, no form. They just care for themselves in the moment. What can they do? And they will do anything they can to please themselves right here, right now, not considering the next minute, next moment, next hour, next year. I shouldn't envy them. Why? Because sin and unrighteousness, it might be pleasurable to a degree. Some sinful actions people do, it may feel good for a moment. You talk to the drunk, why do they take that drink? It may taste good, it may feel good as it goes down. It may give them a momentary feeling that's great, a momentary release. Those that smoke and inhale, they like the feeling that it has. They seem to have so much fun, but I want you to notice Hebrews 11:25, in the Hall of Fame of Faith, the inspired writer of Hebrews says that Moses, willing not to endure the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses knew that sometimes sinful actions feel good, might make you happy for a moment. Moses said, I'm not going to take a moment of pleasure for an eternity of condemnation. Why should I be wary of them? They get rich, they party, they have a good time, and it's tempting for us to want to just go along with them. But as somebody, you just look at them, boy, it looks like they're having a good time. You can have a good time and go to hell. You can have a good time and be a Christian, though. I'm going to tell you right now, you can have a really good time on this earth and be a Christian. It's called discipline. It's called working for God, knowing what He says, and then living your life around what He says. So don't just look at the wicked and say, boy, I wish I could have fun. You can have a whole lot of fun as a Christian. Notice here, what does God's Word say? Flip with me to Proverbs, the beginning of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:10-15. Proverbs 1 and verse 10, my son. This is, to me, very personal here. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that have gone down into the pit. We shall find all substance, precious substance. Fill our houses with spoil and cast in thy lot among us. Come on, and we shall all have one purse. He says, my son, walk thou not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. You ever had friends come up and say, hey, let's do this, let's do this. They just pat you on the back, say, come on, join in our sinful activities with us. Solomon says, don't do it. Psalm 1 verse 5, they shall not stand with the people of God. They'll be like the chaff that's blown away with the wind. Also we see James 4 and verse 8, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. We're not supposed to be intermingling with people of the world and involved in their sinful activities. God's people are supposed to be different. So then very quickly, why should I not envy the unrighteous and the sinner? We've already mentioned the fact that they will be cut off. Psalm 37 and 2. Dear friends, if we're faithful to God, guess what? Our reward's not cut off. We will receive a reward if we are faithful, if we're not outliving that sinful life. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 28. Back at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, the prophet writing about 700 years before the time of the Lord, Isaiah says, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. See, their destruction is coming. And if I know someone is going to be destroyed, I'm going to do my best to not be with them, for I know their destruction is coming. But go with me to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, the second to last chapter in the Bible, and just a handful of verses into that chapter. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Notice what John says as we close. But the fearful, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. Let's pause there. That is a bad list of people that I don't want to be involved with. Agreed? I don't want to be with the murderers and the whoremongers and the adulterers. But he adds one more. And all liars. So he just lumps it all together. A sin is a sin. They will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those that are unrighteous, who die in an unrighteous state, those who are sinners, who die in a sinful state, they have their reward. They're going to get to go to the lake of fire, which is the second death, an eternal separation between God and man. So who am I not to envy? Don't envy the man of violence. His story doesn't end well if he doesn't repent. Don't envy the arrogant man. His story doesn't end well if he doesn't repent. And I'm not to envy the sinner. Not to envy the unrighteous, because their story doesn't end well if they don't repent. So that leads me here. Where are you? I hope you're not on this list. But if you are, we're going to sing an invitation song, simply asking you to trust and obey God's commands. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, go down in that water, come out a new creature alive in Christ. If you've not done that, why not become one today? Dear Christian friend, we encourage you to hang in there and be faithful. Hopefully this lesson has encouraged you to continue fighting for the right. But if you've gotten sidetracked, you've gotten knocked out of place, you need to repent of those sins, we'd love to pray with you and pray for you. If we can help in any way at all, whether that need may be, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.
When we walk with